How many of you get the Citizen Patriot? And it's one of those things, if you don't have to be a speed reader to blow through it pretty quickly nowadays. It's pretty skimpy little paper. And but actually, I don't know if you noticed, last Tuesday, there was an article in a section called Public Pulse. And I'd like to read it for you. It says, "Fair Band, Hardly an Act for Family to Hear." That's the title of the article. How many have read this? Some of you read this, a couple of you did. You know what this is about then. The decision to have the profane band, known as Godsmack, spelled with a small g, and in parentheses it says, "I refuse to capitalize with a capital G." And the decision to have that band to perform at the Jackson County Fair is utterly reprehensible. As a former metalhead, I understand that many enjoy this type of music and are entitled to 10 shows. It is not those who wish to hear this group that I take issue with, but rather it is with the Jackson County Fair Board trying to promote the event as quote-unquote family-friendly, who should be ashamed of themselves bringing in a group with titles like, and I won't even read what they are, the titles. Again, some may relate with them, but family-friendly? Come on now. The Citizen Patriot recently reported Denise Owens, the Jackson County Fair Operations Director, said tickets are selling really fast and there's no chance it'll be canceled. What is their view? The worship of the almighty dollar? Or, as long as tickets are selling, we don't care what anyone who has a legitimate moral objection has to say. The Jackson County Fair will not be getting another red cent from this pastor and father of three until you issue a public apology, Rich Zawodzki, senior pastor of Loomis Park Baptist Church. You know what? I'm thankful we have a preacher that will speak out. You know how fortunate we are to have a preacher who will stand up and voice his opinion? Let me ask you this. What about all the rest of us? Are we saved? What about us? You don't have to be a preacher to write an article like this. But I praise the Lord that we have a pastor that's not afraid to speak his mind. So thank you, preacher. And, I jotted down a little note here. Brother Becker, don't worry about that accent thing, brother. I escaped from southwestern Pennsylvania 28 years ago. Can you tell, do I still have an accent? Oh, come on. I've lost most of it. Now, you know you're in southwestern Pennsylvania when you're driving down the road and you see a bumper sticker on the car, on somebody's car, it says, "Yins are in Stiller's country." Now, that's the accent. Yins. They don't say "you all" or "you" or "yous." They say "yins." It's "yuins." And they spell it Y-I-N-Z. Yins. Yins are in Stiller's country. Just for you football fans, I thought I'd throw that in. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We need to get along here. Miss Vivian asked me if I preach long. I don't know. Define long. I don't know what long is. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm cutting out all the fluff here. We'll hurry along, we're losing time. Look at verse number 54, and you don't need to stand on it. I'm just going to read it for time's sake, and I'll make a few comments. "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent." Can you imagine that? David took of course, you all know, anybody that's been saving any length of time knows this, with the story of David and Goliath. He took the head of Goliath, and he brought it to Jerusalem. Can you imagine him carrying that big, ugly head? I don't know if that's where they got the idea for hanging deer heads on the wall or bear heads, you know, that kind of thing. It reminds me, I took a kid hunting one time. I was just a teenager. He'd never shot a deer before. And I took him, we had a hunting cabin up in northern Pennsylvania, kind of like Uperland, Brother Steve. Deer everywhere. And I took this kid, he's 16, I'm 15. I guide him out into the woods. He shoots this deer. He's, woo, he's all excited. We drive 4 hours back to town with the deer in the trunk of the car. We get into the town. His dad owned the local pharmacy. We get in the small town, about 3,000 people. I mean, it's evening. There's people everywhere in the streets. We stop just on the outskirts of town. He takes the deer, straps it right on the hood of the car. And then we'd cruise through town, and you know, like 4 or 5 times to make sure everybody got to see it. So I don't know if David had something like that in mind when he carried the head of Goliath into town. Jerusalem was no small place, folks. If you can imagine him carrying this big, ugly, smelly, dead head of a giant into town. And that's not even the message. Verse 55, when Saul saw David go forth, and this is preceding what happened in 54. When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us these next few minutes as we look into your word. Lord, it's been a blessing to me. There's been a lot of good preaching out of 1 Samuel 17. And Lord, I thank you for the truth that you've impressed on my heart. And I pray that you give me clarity of thought as I share it with your dear people here tonight. May they receive a blessing as you've blessed me. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's been a lot of good preaching out of this passage. If you've been saved for any length of time, you have heard, come on now a minute, how many have heard at least three sermons on David and Goliath? There's a lot of good preaching out of 1 Samuel 17, and I wasn't going to take time. We could just read the whole chapter, and it would be worth our time here tonight. There is so much, many good truths in 1 Samuel chapter 17. As I prepared this little talk tonight, I was thinking about some of the preaching I've heard out of this passage, 1 Samuel 17. Verse number 29, if you look back, David is going to hear the giant. David said, "What have I now done?" He says, "Is there not a cause?" I can think of a great sermon that I heard. Is there not a cause? Dr. Jack Howes had a famous sermon called, "Is There Not a Cause?" Look, there's a cause today that we need to go out and give our lives to. Cause of Jesus Christ. Verse 39, David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." Another good sermon on "I have not proved these things." And many things, today we're faced with contemporary Christianity and new methods and new ways of doing things in the church. But you know what? They're not proven. What's been proven is the old King James Bible, the preaching and thundering from the pulpits around America, prayer, good godly music. That's what's been proven. And those are the things that have changed people's lives. Very good preaching out of verse 39. And everybody's heard good preaching on facing your giant. My goodness. Verse 48, came to pass when the Philistine arose and drew nigh to meet David. David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And facing your fears, running toward your problem. David, I just picture David. He's getting ready to go out against the giant. He doesn't just stand there and wait for him. He ran right towards him. Ran straight smack dab into the face of Goliath. Face your giants. More good preaching. Taking the head to Jerusalem. Verse number 36. I'll tell you another good message I heard from this one time. A lion, David telling Saul about his exploits. He says, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." That sounds a little exaggeratory if you ask me. And I killed a lion and a bear. Kind of reminded me of a story I heard one time about this young boy. He just had a problem exaggerating. He would tell these wild stories all the time. It's a little boy in the church. And boy, he just fantastic story. Aliens coming down from outer space and taking him. And his mother brought him into the preacher. And the preacher thought, well, I'll teach him a lesson. I'm going to teach this kid not to exaggerate and tell stories like this. So the boy was sitting there. He said, "Son, I want to tell you what happened in church. You weren't here last Sunday, but we were preaching in church, and all of a sudden the back door opened, and this big bear came in through the back door of the church. And he started running up and down through the aisles, and he started grabbing some of the people. He was just eating all of our congregation. He went from one pew to the other, and he was grabbing these people, chewing them up and eating them." He said, "All of a sudden, in the middle of it, the door flew open in the back, and this little dog came in the back of the church. And he came running up, and he jumped on the bear, and he chewed him up, and he killed the bear right there." And the boy looked at him wide-eyed, and the preacher said, "Now, son, do you believe that story?" And the boy said, "I sure do, preacher. It was my dog that killed him." We all know somebody who exaggerates. I don't think David was exaggerating this case. And almost that's what it reminded me of. But I didn't just kill a lion, but I killed a bear too. That's pretty amazing stuff. But I'll tell you what, for all the good preaching that I've heard, and I've read this passage many times, something jumped out at me. If you look down at verse 55, and it's something I'd like to focus in on here for the next few minutes, I think God is very specific in His terminology. God doesn't just blithely choose words to put in the Word of God. You know, he's very, very specific with terminology. For instance, the words sin, iniquity, transgression, they don't all mean the same thing. They all have various meanings. Like you could say, I drive an automobile, I drive a GMC, I drive a GMC Sierra, I drive a GMC Sierra 2500 HD, whatever it may be. I mean, we can have specificity, and that's what God does. When God wrote His Word, He's very specific in terminology. And I want to point out something that I'd never really noticed, but if you look down, look at Saul's response when David went out against the Philistine. He says to his captain of the host, Abner, he says, Abner, whose son is this youth? First he calls him a youth. Abner says, I can't tell. And the king says, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. How many know what a stripling is? Be honest now. Who could stand up right now and define and say, I know what that word means? Anybody? Anybody know? Nobody knows? It's the only time it's used here in the Bible. Does anybody? Nobody can tell. Now, we can infer, and many times we do. I like to read. I like to read books that challenge my thinking. And I like to keep a dictionary right beside me. You remember Judge Bork? A preacher gave me a book by Judge Bork. Robert Bork was nominated for Supreme Court Justice back in the Reagan administration, was kept from being on the Supreme Court. You want to read some difficult reading, read Justice Bork, Judge Bork. And it's one of those books where you've got to keep a dictionary right there. Now, sometimes you can infer the meaning of the word by the context of the sentence or the context of the subject matter. But in this, and we can sometimes infer the meaning, but I'll tell you what, it's better to use a dictionary. You know what? If you look up the word, and actually, it's two different Hebrew words here. The word in verse 55 is the word na'ar, a Hebrew word na'ar, which means a boy. But the word in verse number 56 is a word elam. Elam. It doesn't mean a boy. You know what it means? The hidden one. The hidden one. It comes from a root that means something kept out of sight or something that's concealed. Now I'm not gonna ask for show of hands, but there may be somebody in here packing tonight. You know what I mean by packing? I don't mean you're going on vacation. All right. Some of you have a CCW. You have your license to carry a concealed weapon. I have a license to carry a concealed weapon. The problem is I don't carry mine because it's so big, it may be like a big bulge under here. I have a 44 Magnum. I don't carry it on me except when I'm bear hunting. And then I don't conceal it. It's right there. And it's Johnny on the quick. I mean, quick draw McGraw. I have it there so when the bear comes out and chases me, I'm ready to shoot. But I know that some of the people in the church carry. My son's a deacon in another church. He carries a 380 automatic on him. Pastor asked him to be armed in the service. So he carries that concealed weapon. He has a nifty little holster down under here. And boy, tiny little thing. You could carry it in your jacket pocket. Boy, it's a sweet little gun about that big. And you know what? It's concealed. It's hidden. That's the context behind this word that King Saul used to describe David. Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. You know what? I'd like to point out tonight, there's something about David that nobody else knew. There was something about David in this context nobody else saw. There was something about David that was hidden from everybody else's view. You know, you think about the different perspective, and I didn't take time to go through the entire story. If you want to page back a page, and I'll be referencing some of these different characters. When David left his father's sheep, his dad said to him in verse 17, take now for thy brethren the ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. David's dad, Jesse, said, David, take this food, take some corn, take some bread. Not cornbread, I have to point that out. I've had some southern friends through the years. I have to point out it's not cornbread, it was corn and bread. And then take these cheeses, take them to your brothers, take them to the captains of the host, and take these things up there to them. Now, let me tell you what, the perspective of David's brothers, Eliab, Shammah, Abinadab, you know what they looked at when they saw David? They saw a little brother. How many of you have a little brother? I have a little brother. You know what? When I think of my little brother, I think of my little brother. He pastors a church now in southwestern Pennsylvania. I don't think of my brother the pastor. I think of my brother Greg that I used to pick on when he was a little boy. You know, I think, and if you can imagine the perspective, Eliab and Shammah. In fact, when David came in, he said, "Is there not a cause?" His brother scolded him. He said, "What are you doing? I know your naughtiness. Get out of here, kid, little punk." That was the attitude. That's the perspective that his brothers had of David. He was just a little brother. He was a shepherd boy. Think about the perspective of Saul. You know what Saul, that's a tongue twister. Saw. What does Saul see? She sells seashells by the seashore. I'm getting into really some tough ones here. When Saul looked at David, do you know what he saw? Saw the little musician. Here's that little fellow that sat there in the king's court when the evil spirit troubled him. Saul saw the musician David. He didn't see a warrior gone out to do battle with a giant. How about the soldiers? You know what they saw? Delivery boy. Here's this kid coming with a little cart full of corn and bread. What did the captains think about David? What was their perspective of David? What did they see? Cheese man. Here's this kid bringing cheeses. Cheese boy. How about Abner? What was Abner's perspective of David? You know what? You know what David was to Abner? A nobody. Saul says, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" Abner says, "I don't know. I cannot tell." He was so insignificant. Abner didn't have a clue who he was. Everybody who saw David underestimated him. You know who really underestimated David? Goliath. You know what Goliath saw when he saw him? He said, "Am I a dog? You send this little boy out here to play with me? What, is Timmy and Lassie? Buster Brown and Tag? Tintin and Snowy?" Anybody know who Tintin and Snowy is? Anybody? I was trying to think of these famous dog combos, dog and kid duos. Anybody think of any else? Some of you old timers, come on, help me out here. Timmy and Lassie. Goliath saw a little sunburned kid coming out there. He said, "What is this, a joke? You sending this kid out to fight me? Come on." They all underestimated David. But you know who's had a very good perspective? You know what God saw when he saw David? He saw a stripling. He saw somebody had something hidden deep within his heart. You know what God saw when he looked at David? He saw somebody that was going to trust him enough to go out and pick up some smooth stones and walk up and whee! God saw a giant slayer. But David was a stripling. There were things about him that were concealed. I'd like to say tonight there's a little bit of stripling in every one of you sitting here tonight. I'd like to encourage you tonight. I want you to look around. Everybody look. Come on, look around at all the people in here. Look around at one another. You know what? You don't know what potential greatness is in our midst tonight. You know, a lot of you think, "I'm past my prime." It just may be that your greatest deed has never yet been performed. You ever thought about the fact that Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt? Have you ever read about a guy named Shubal Stearns? Shubal Stearns, back in colonial America in the 1700s, started more independent Baptist churches than any man alive. He didn't get saved till he was 49 years old, sitting in a George Whitfield evangelistic meeting. And in his 50s, he started more churches than any man ever has in America. I like to listen to the radio. I was listening to a program on NPR one night. I like to listen, I confess my sins to you. Confess your faults one to another, brethren. I listened to the Prairie Home Companion. Anybody ever listen to it? I mean, you got to censor it sometimes. But I love the variety thing. It's got a lot of folk stuff and banjo picking, and it's got all opera. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff on it. But they had this guy on this. It's like a variety show. Garrison Keillor from Lake Wobegon, Minnesota, if those of you have ever listened to it. But they had this fellow playing. It was like a bluegrass group. They had this guy playing the fiddle. And Brother Howard, this guy should, he could flat out shuck the corn. I mean, turkey in the straw, whatever it was. I mean, and so they interviewed this guy. Oh, he was a phenomenal fiddle player. I mean, he put Flat and Scruggs to shame. And they interviewed this guy. And they said, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 85 years old." And Garrison Keillor said, "Wow, that's amazing. You must have been playing all your life to be able to play like this." And the guy said, No, I haven't been playing that long. About, about 20 years. 20 years? He said, "Yeah, my dad used to play the fiddle in the band, and he wouldn't let me play. I just played the bass." So I never touched a fiddle until I was 65. Never touched a fiddle till he's 65? Whew, what's your problem? What's wrong with you? You know what? My mother never graduated high school. She had a GED. When my dad died back in 1992, my dear mother went back to college. And I was going to dig him out. I have a file at home that has some of the best written prose, essays, things about early life and our family and about things of her upbringing. I mean, things that my family never would have had. I mean, excellent writing. Because she, at the age of 70 years old, she went back to college and took a writing class. Can you imagine that? What do you mean you're old and washed up? What do you mean you're tired? Our dear sister retired. The rest of us are just tired. But you know what? Tired people rule the world. There may be some hidden quality. Nobody sees it, but it's in there. You may not even know it's there, waiting to be revealed. It's like the concealed weapon. You know what? Concealed weapon, you know why it's concealed? Because you don't use it all the time. It's just in there, just in case. Some wacko comes in. Sorry about that. Have you ever heard of a battlefield commission? How many know what a battlefield commission is? It's when men are in the Army, or in some branch of the service, the Marines, the Navy, they're out in the heat of battle, and something happens, and the troops are in disarray, somebody steps up and does a courageous act, or maybe takes leadership, takes command. And because of their valor, they're promoted to a higher rank and higher position. Why? Because they had something hidden within them that all of a sudden, under duress, that was brought forth, and a great work was done. I want to tell you what, David was a stripling, but so are some of you here tonight. Very quickly, what brought about the revelation of David's hidden quality of being a giant slayer? I'd like to point out very quickly three things very quickly about David. What brought about the hidden quality of being a giant slayer? Number one, he recognized the need. When David heard that giant, you know what the first thing he said was? "Why are we letting this guy do this? Is there not a cause?" I know some of you think, why? Why not? Is there not a cause? Everybody turn around and look up there. Everybody look back there, up above the clock. Yeah, it's 8:12. I'm going to try to finish here in about 10 minutes or less. See all those empty seats up there? That's called the balcony. You know what? I've heard about the glory days of Loomis Baptist Church. I've heard about the big tabernacle downtown. Big crowds. I've heard about all the buses that have been run. Brother Alcock telling me about bringing kids in with station wagon. I have so many kids they had to buy a bus for them. Is the world in better shape now? Brother Boston, sometimes I stand out here on Sunday morning and I watch you bringing in the kids. You know why? Because I want to keep a tender heart. I want to remember when I see those kids coming off that bus, yes, there is a cause. Praise God for the Bostons. Willing to go out. But you know what? That's one bus. What if we had two? What if we had... How many buses did we used to run, Brother Hauser? How many did we used to have back in the glory days? Did we have three, four, five? How many? 12? Read the paper. Watch a little bit of the news, not much. Too easy to get depressed. You know, every day this world defies our God. Of course there's a cause. There's a need, a desperate need for workers. David recognized that need. Number two, he rehearsed what God had done for him. He rehearsed. You know what? He came in, he said to Saul. Saul said, "What do you think you're doing? You can't go and face him. You're just a youth. He's been a warrior since his youth." David said, "Killed a lion and a bear." That bear came in, lion came in, he grabbed the sheep. I went out and grabbed him by the mane. Poof! I'm going to tell you what. Is there anything too hard for God? You know what? We're looking for $40,000 to pave the parking lot. And I know when we brought it up in the deacon's meeting, it was like, oh boy, $40,000. It may be a long time to raise that. Ah! My brother passes a church a third of this size. He called me a couple months ago. He said, "I wanted to tell you about your nephew. Him and his wife are having another baby. It's going to be the third child." I said, "I know that's not why you called me. How big was the offering?" He said, "We had a $67,000 offering in the general fund last week." What? His church is a third the size of this. Somebody dropped, it's usually about $2,000. They dropped $65,000 extra dollars in the plate. You know what? My God is a big God. I have a son that's in a church. They're in a building program. Somebody just donated $700,000 to the building program. You know what? Is there anything too hard for God? With God, all things are possible. And I could stand up here and go on and on. And many of you could go on and on about God's provision and God's divine healing and God's deliverance from trouble. We have a God that specializes in the impossible. We need to rehearse what God has done in the past. You know why? Because He's going to do it again. Amen. David recognized the need. David rehearsed what God had done for him in the past. And number three, David responded to the challenge. He responded to the challenge. What do I mean by responding to the challenge? Well, first of all, he allowed himself to be challenged. You know how you're challenged? Number one is by being here in church and hearing our man of God preach. You know what? We're soft as Americans. We are soft. We are spoiled. We live in the lap of luxury. But I want to tell you what. We need to hear hard preaching once in a while. You know what? It can't all be fluff and cream and whipped cream and cherries. You know, I don't come to church. There's times I come to church, I want my feet to get stepped on. Because I know my heart, and I need preaching. And same as you need preaching, we need to be challenged from the Word of God. David allowed himself to be challenged. Why? How was he challenged? He looked at the guy who was 9 feet tall. If that's not a challenge, how am I going to take out that guy? Number two, allow yourself to be challenged. Number one, allow yourself to be challenged by preaching. Number two, by, oh boy, this is going to be a tough one, by reading and studying. What? I'm not in school anymore. Whew, I don't know how many of you like to read. If you don't like to read, learn to read. Like to read. You know how hard it is to speak intelligently with anybody? Be aware of what's going on around you, folks. Challenge your mind a little bit by reading. There's more to life than what Katie Couric has to say. There's more to life than what they report on Fox News. How do you know that? By reading, by studying. We had a young boy working with me a few years ago. I had a friend of one of my, it was the son of one of my friends. He was a 19-year-old boy. He dropped out of college because he didn't have enough money. He had all these great plans of all these things he was going to do someday when he went back to college. And he lived in our apartment and worked with me for about 6 or 7 months. And every night we'd come home from work and he would go get on the computer and he wasn't studying, you know, to further his education. He was on there playing games. Like, oh man, that's hard on the thumbs, folks. You get on there and ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. And after he was there about 3 months, I walked out one day with a stack of books about this high and I plopped them down on the table. I said, "Mike, since you came here 3 months ago, these are the books I read. What have you read?" "Who? What? Who? The?" Allow yourself to be challenged. Number three, allow yourself to be challenged by learning something new. You know what? I don't care if you're 9 or 89. Sorry, Mrs. Kidd, you're the only one I can think of is 89. I hope when I'm 89, I can get up in front like you do. And I hope when I'm 89, I'm learning how to knit or something like that. You know what? It doesn't matter if you're 65. Learn a new skill. Why do we think because we're a little older that it's just time to quit? Allow yourself to be challenged. David did something about it. I'm going to close with this. Look at verse... let me find it here. Verse 40. Look back at verse 40. It says, David took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had. If you look at that, look up that word bag, the definition of it. You know what it means? It's not just a, it doesn't mean he just had a bag like a Meyer bag or, you know, a little leather bag they put the stuff in. You know what the word means? Something prepared. Something, his bag meant something prepared. He didn't just have parents walk out, ooh, what about those toes in here? He prepared himself. That's part of responding to the challenge. You prepare yourself and get ready to do something. Next thing he did, he ran toward the giant. And the last thing, he put the stone in there. Wham! There's something hidden tonight in many of you here. I can't see it. The person beside you can't see it, but God sees it. There's a need. God has done great things for you in the past. All He needs is for you to respond to the challenge. You know, when I came here, somebody told me, they said, our piano player left. We need a piano player. Boy, pray that God brings us a piano player. You know what? I quit praying for God to bring us a piano player. I'm praying for God to bring a piano player out of what's here. Raise somebody up. Somebody here. 1 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong. Strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. God wants to do great and mighty things through somebody here tonight, through all of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I've heard